But today being July the 21st, all right, 2024, we're going to finish out, Lord willing, this lesson number 7 on the church's doctrine, the church's doctrine of salvation. We're talking about salvation, and we're looking in the book of Romans for these lessons here. We've gotten through a big portion of this, but today we're going to be, I want to go back here let me find where I was at. I know I was here in the book of Romans, but it's a big book, all right? And I got my page number turned down here. All right, we were looking here at Romans chapter 3, talking about justification and divine righteousness, okay? And let me look here on the lesson outline. I know it's here on the lesson outline too, okay? This is section number 2, the doctrinal section, okay? All right. We were looking last week at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, talking about how that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we were explaining how that we are saved not by the works of the law, okay? It's not in our goodness, it's not in our works and our deeds of righteousness, but it's by faith through grace that we are saved. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. Romans 11, verse 6. I want you to look at that this morning, okay? Paul's speaking here of our great salvation. He's explaining to us, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what he's trying to help us to understand here, and the people in Rome, was that, listen, our salvation is not a mixture of things, okay? Bless their hearts, the Seventh-day Adventists have this mixed up, don't they? They believe in this stuff, and they still believe in the works of the law and fulfilling the laws of righteousness. And whenever I talk to somebody in that persuasion, I ask them this question. So how many lambs have you offered up this week? Because if you're going to do the law, you got to do it all. How many sacrifices have you made? Any children? Anything? You know, any lambs? Any goats? Anything? And you know what? They never do that. Because, listen, God's word says it's by faith in the finished work. Our salvation is in the finished work of our Savior upon the cross of Calvary. And you know, the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. And today, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits on the throne of God. He's sitting up there at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for you and for me. And we have the Bible that talks about this. Faith implies one's acceptance of God's gift of grace and mercy. We're accepting that gift of God, which is through Christ and Christ alone. And I want you to see here how Paul illustrated this with the story of Abraham. Now, look over in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Romans chapter 4, and I'm not going to take time to read all this because I really want to get through all the lesson. But here in chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, he's showing us the story of Abraham, in which Abraham was seen by God as being righteous. He was right with God, not by his works and his deeds, okay? Not by his works, not even by circumcision. But he was made righteous with God by the faith that Abraham put in the promises of God. Abraham exercised faith. And so faith has been the key ever since the Old Testament scriptures all the way through our New Testament scriptures. Salvation is not dependent upon religious ceremony, okay? It's not religious ceremony. I remember when I was growing up, when you turned 12, okay, in the denomination we were in, you had to go through some things and do chanting some verses and memorizing some verses and things like that. And that's not what it's all about. It's not of any type of religious work or deed, but salvation is dependent upon one's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior by that. John put it this way in John chapter 1. And I think we may have gotten down to this. I don't remember. But he said, but as many as received him, to them gave him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. He said, therefore, being justified, and we talked about that last week, when we are justified by faith, God sees us just if I had never sinned. And Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our local Baptist church? No. Through our good works and our deeds? No. Through baptism or circumcision or anything else? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It all comes through Him. And there are several great things that happen to a person the very moment that they receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. That very moment they are birthed into the family of God. And I want us to look here at chapter number 5, Romans chapter 5. I want to show you these things this morning. This is exciting to me. I like this. I love it. Man, I love to show how that God keeps His Word. Amen? God keeps His Word. Look at these things this morning. Verse number 1, chapter number 5. This passage of Scripture shows us that we have peace with God through our new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just read it a moment ago, but look at what he said. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the peacemaker. Amen. I like the sign I saw many, many years ago that said, N-O, no Jesus, N-O, no peace. But K-N-O-W, Jesus. K-N-O-W, peace. If you know Christ as your own personal Savior, then you know the peace of God that goes beyond human comprehension. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2. Here it shows us that we are given direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The very moment that we believe on Him, and we're saved, and that we have a new hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what he said. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I don't have to go to some man and pay him $20 and ask him to go to God for me. I can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our way to God. Look at verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 show us that through that new hope that we have in Christ, we also have a new outlook on life when we're experiencing times of trouble, times of distress, times of persecution, and it draws us even closer to the Lord instead of pushing us away from Him. Now look what he said here in verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, let me ask you something here. When's the last time you gave glory unto God for tough times? For tribulations, for persecutions, for hardships. But you know what? We're supposed to do that. Why? Because those things draw us closer to Him. Amen? It draws us closer to Him. Look what he said. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Do you see the progression there? The tribulations that come in our life, okay? All those tribulations that come, they work patience. And you know what patience is? It's learning to trust God. That's exactly what patience is. It's learning to trust God. Listen, I never pray for patience. I do not pray for patience. Because tribulation worketh patience. I'm not wanting to get into a fight with somebody. I'm not wanting to have to go through a hard time about anything. But sometimes they come. Those times come in our lives. But we got to look at this thing and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to help me to understand today? Lord, I need your patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. You know why we get experience from patience? So that we can tell others, listen, you're not alone. I know what you've been through. I know what you're going through. And God will see you through. Amen? That's called experience. And then look what experience brings forth. And experience, hope. What is hope? When we look at this word hope, what do you think of? It's that desire. I wrote it in the side of my Bible here. Hope is that desire for something good that springs forth from the expectation of obtaining that desire someday. I looked at this thing and I say, Lord, I know you're working something in my life. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust you. And then when God brings forth that victory over that tribulation, over that time of trying, okay, we can share the experience with those around us and share with them the hope. Listen, God will see you through. We've got that hope today, and it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 9. Through salvation, we see here in verse number 9, the Bible said, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now listen, let me tell you something. We've got folks today that think that Christians are going to go through the time of tribulation, Jacob's troubles on this earth. And folks, listen, we have been saved from the wrath that's to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We've been saved from all that. We don't have to worry about that. God, that wrath is going to be for sin upon those men and those women and those folks that have disobeyed. They've rejected God. They've turned him away. They've snubbed their nose at God. We're not going to go through that tribulation. But you know what? I don't want anybody else to go through that either. So that's why we stay faithful to try to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know and we understand that we are no longer counted as the enemy of God. Why? Because we are now the children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reconciled unto God. Amen? We've been made and counted as a friend of Christ, as a brother in Christ. And even as we read here, look at this, verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, now that's before we were saved, if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Isn't that great? There's something special about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve a dead God. Amen. Listen, I've seen churches today that walk around with these sticks and crosses hanging on their walls, and they've got an image of Christ still hanging on the cross. My God is not dead, amen? He is alive and well. He's got the death of keys and hell. He's got the keys of death and hell in his hand. The devil don't even have keys to his own house, amen? Isn't that good? And he's going to cast him into that pit one day. And oh, what a day that's going to be. We've got a Savior. Look at verse number 11. In verse number 11, Paul shows us that salvation brings us a new joy. A new joy that the world knows nothing about. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. If you look at that word atonement, you can break it down a little bit different, and it says at one-ment with God. At one-ment with God. We've been made one with Christ. Isn't that great? Amen. And what a joy it is to know that you're saved by grace. No matter what happens, okay? No matter if my hip hurts, my head hurts, my bank account's empty. You know, if my dog leaves me, my wife stays, everything's good. Amen? Everything's good. Everything's good in my Father's house because we've been saved by grace. Amen? Now listen, I want you to see this. We get into the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification is a big old word. It's a big word. But all it means is growing in Christ. That's what we're talking about. Growing up in the Lord. It's a growth process in the life of the child of God. You can't be sanctified until you've been purified by the blood of Jesus. Amen? You got to be saved. And it's through grace and faith in Christ that we've not only been saved, but we have been set apart. When I gave my wife an engagement ring and I asked her to marry me, you know what? She was set apart. She was sanctified by me, okay, so to speak. All right? She was set apart, special, holy for me. Nobody else, but for me. She became mine. And folks, listen, when we got saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwelt within us, He set us apart as His bride. His bride. We belong to Christ. And the new birth has made us belong to God forever. But listen to me. Sanctification is a daily growth process. You're growing in the Lord, okay? Children, when they are born into our families, they are ours. Nothing can change that, okay? Sometimes at 2:30 in the morning, you wish it could. But listen, they are ours. The birth made them ours. And we pray for their sanctification and growth, do we not? We pray that they will grow up and learn to drink something on their own, to feed themselves, to clothe themselves, to one day say, the goal that I had was being able to teach my children to be able to say, I love you, Daddy. And man, they would blurt out something and I'd tell my wife, oh, see there, Heather just told me she loved me. She did not. Yes, she did. I heard it, you know. But listen, it's a growth process. Sanctification is that part of us when we grow, we're growing in our love for the Lord. We're growing in our desire to please the Lord. We're growing in our trust in Him and in His Word. Listen, that growth process, it matures us. And the Word of God is our spiritual soul food, okay? It is our soul food. While we are indeed saved by grace through faith, and we're birthed into the family of God, Paul reminded those folks there in Rome that oftentimes, there are heartaches and troubles that come. You remember the Corinthian church, how carnal they were, okay? And he talked about their carnality. And he read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at this just a moment. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said something here that you need to remember. Therefore, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now look at the second part of that verse. Old things, the old way of life, the old way of living, the old way of talking, the old way of doing things and cheating and stealing and lying and all those things, the old things are passed away. Why? Behold, all things are become new. We were forgiven of that sin. We've been made His. And this is why we need to understand that the old way of living after we get saved is now a thing of the past. We don't need to go back to the old way of living. Hey, listen, I've been married almost 43 years. I wouldn't go back to being single if I had to. I wouldn't want that. It's too late to train up another one. Amen. Listen, I love my wife. And you know what? Somebody that knows Christ as their Savior, when they get saved and they get to thinking about what God has done for them, and how he brought them out of the muck and mire of this old world. Why would you want to go back to that again? Amen? You don't want to go back to that again. I like that little song. He's still working on me. You know that song, all right? I'm not going to sing it, Dad. I don't want you to faint or fall out or anything. But listen, God is working on us each and every day. And that process is called sanctification. Now let's look at the aspects of it. The aspects of positional sanctification. Now these are some big words, okay? But don't get afraid of it. Positional sanctification. This is a doctrine that is found in the Bible. And it basically means how God sees us now. How God sees us now. We have been born again. We've been spiritually birthed into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His now. It's not the fact that one day we're going to be His, but at the moment of birth, we became His. Now look at chapter 5, and I want you to look at verses 19 through 21. Look at this. This is good. For as by one man's disobedience. Now, what man is it talking about here? Adam. Adam disobeyed the word of God. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, now who's it talking about there? Jesus Christ. He was obedient to the will of the Father. He came for one purpose, and that was to pay the debt for your sins and for mine. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Oh, the law's always there to point us out, isn't it? Tell us how guilty we are. And let me say this a minute. If the devil comes to you and you're listening to that rascal, and don't do that, but if he comes to you and says, hey, you're just a dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner. He's right. You were. Okay? But you're not a sinner alone anymore. You've been saved by the grace of God. Now you belong to the Heavenly Father that loves you and cares for you. And when the devil comes back and he reminds you of your past, you just remind that rascal of his future. Amen? Amen. But what a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Look at what he said. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But, oh, I love this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In other words, the devil has nothing on us now that we belong to Jesus. Amen. We are His, and He can do nothing about that. And Paul, he also taught under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, under the guidance of the sweet Holy Spirit. Paul also taught us in Ephesians chapter 2 a great truth. Now, I want you to turn there just a moment. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I want you to look at verses 11 through 22. I want to read these verses to you. He starts out here, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and he says, wherefore, remember. In other words, never forget. Never forget where God brought you from. Remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, we were looked down as Gentile dogs by the circumcised Jews. They were trying to keep the law. And they looked at the Gentiles and said, oh, they're just uncircumcised. They're just wicked before God. Listen, in time past, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But here it is again. But, I love this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and had broken down that middle wall of partition against between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came, and he preached peace to you which were afar off. Oh, thank God for that day we heard the gospel. Amen. We were far off. We were undeserving of anything. But the Bible said he came and he preached unto us which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, that for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that great? God sees us as his, and positionally we belong to him. But there's also another aspect I want you to look at, and it's called practical sanctification. Practical, which is explained in Romans chapter 6 now, beginning in 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Look what Paul said. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" In other words, now that we get saved, okay, do we just continue to do what we know is wrong? Do we continue to live for the devil like we used to do before we got saved? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look what he said. God forbid. Listen, we're to be different from what the world is. We're to be different than what we were before we got saved. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now go down in that same chapter to verse 13. And in verse 13, he teaches us that as a born-again child of God, we are to yield ourselves to the leading and the guiding of the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Look what he said in verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." Any part of our body, any member, our body is made up of many members, and yet we are one body, okay? But we're not to render our bodies. We're not to yield any member, any part, our mind, our ears, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our hearts, nothing. We are not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But look what he said. "But yield yourselves, give way unto yourselves, unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And you know what, folks? As we do this, as we yield ourselves to the leading and to the guiding of the sweet Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us, we then become obedient to his will. We become obedient to his will. Instead of succumbing to the will of the flesh, okay, we're able to come and fulfill the will of God our Father in our lives. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Look at verses 17 and 18, chapter 6. "But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin." Now notice that again. We were the servants of sin. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Amen? We became God's servants. So in our practical day-to-day living, we are to live for him. We are to yield ourselves unto him. The other night when Miss Debbie called me, Debbie Gazelle called me, and it was what? After midnight, or you texted me. After midnight, probably. She texted me after midnight. And I was trying to get my beauty rest, okay? I need a lot of that, okay? I'll tell you. Let me tell you, I need a lot of it. But she texted me to tell me about her sister's husband. Had a massive heart attack. Had a stroke. And was over in the ER over at Carroll Hospital. And I thought, my goodness, Lord, I am so tired. It's been a long day. We've had Bible school and everything else. And Lord, I'm tired. And the more I got to thinking about that, and I saw the burden on Debbie's heart. She wanted to make sure that he was saved. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, son, you can't wait till in the morning. What if he dies tonight? What if he dies tonight? Then you're going to feel guilty that you didn't go to him and talk to him about the Lord Jesus. So I texted Debbie back and I said, I'm going over to the hospital. I'm getting changed now. Getting into my right mind, okay? All right? And I changed, put my shirt and tie, my coat and everything on. And I went over to the hospital. And I called as I was getting ready to go to the hospital. And I told them what the situation was. And they said, we'll let you in. Just come on through the ER. And so I got there and the nurse let me in. And I was able to go in. He was laying there in the room number 4. In the dark, under a sheet. Just laying there. And I began to talk to him. And the nurse came over and said, would you like some light? And I said, well, yeah, we need some light. So she turned the light on. She slid the door closed. And she said, you go ahead and talk to him. And so I got a chance to talk to him and found out that, yes, he had accepted Christ back in 2004. And he was ready to go home. He was ready to go home. He just wanted to go home and be with the Lord. And so we stayed and I prayed with him and we just fellowshiped some. And it was probably 2:30 or so. After 2:30 when I finally got back home. And Lisa asked me, she said, how'd it go? And I said, it went well. And I'm so glad that I got to go. Because now I know that he's saved. He's on his way to heaven. Listen, folks, we need to learn to follow the will of God. Don't pass up the opportunities that God gives unto us. When God opens a door to do something for him, to do what he says do, walk through the door. Trust him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then when we live a yielded life to God, listen, that is the best joy that you could ever have in your life. Now listen, the final aspect of sanctification is this. It's perfect or ultimate sanctification. Now, we're going to experience that one day when we have a glorified body. I had jury duty this week also, okay? I had to go in on Monday. Went in on Monday, they said, take off everything that's metal. And I'm thinking to myself, am I going to set this thing off? And guess what? I did. I rang like a bell. You should have seen everybody coming over there. And I said, I know what it is. I got a new hip. And he wanted me, and that thing goes zing, zing, zing. He said, go on through. All right. But you know what? One of these days, I won't have to worry about zinging anything. Amen. I'll have a new body. I'll have a new heart that works right. Man, I'll never grow old. Okay? I'll not get ugly and gray-headed. My hair won't turn loose, amen. Somebody was talking the other day, said, Brother Ray, your hair sure is turning gray. And I said, well, at least it turned gray and not turned loose, amen. But listen, one of these days, boy, we're going to have a glorified body. Can you imagine that, Miss Josie? You'll be able to reach up there and slap Tom with a holy hand, amen. She can't do it yet. She got that shoulder replacement, but one day, yeah, he'll have a whole head of hair then, won't he? Amen. Listen, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, will not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I always think about that verse when I think about this presidential election. When's the Lord Jesus coming back? Somebody says, at the last trump. Maybe this will be the last one that goes through. Amen. Who knows? But we got the Bible that says at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. What a day that's going to be. Now, I want you to look at something here today. We have the section here, the dispensational section found in chapters 9 through 11. And I want you to see here how Paul's burden was not just to those that were saved who were not Jews, but he still had a burden for the Jewish nation. He had a burden for his people. And I want you to look here. He knew that the only way for Israel to be saved was for them to have faith in the crucified one, the Savior, the Messiah that came. And chapters 9 through chapter 12, Paul describes God's plans for Israel. And if you look at these verses, I don't have the time to read all these verses, but God has blessed the nation of Israel with several great privileges. I want to just go through a couple of those with you, okay? Privilege number one was this: the privilege of being chosen by God to become the people of God. Israel is God's chosen people, amen? No matter what the Middle East people may say, Israel is God's chosen people. Number two, they had the privilege to experience the very glory of God that led them in the way and was present in their temple. It was the glory of God that led them by day and by night. You know that cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? They got to see the glory of God in the temple. They saw all that. Number three, God had given them as his people their laws, or his laws, written by the finger of God. Could you imagine? I don't know what God's handwriting looks like, but it must have been perfect. It had to be written by the hand of God. Number four, they had the blessing of covenants made and bestowed upon them through God's relationships with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. All of these folks, they had the blessings, the covenants made and bestowed upon them. Number five, they had been given the privilege to serve God in his temple. You know what? To serve God is a privilege. Amen. To serve him. And they had that privilege. Number six, they had the promises of God to keep them and to protect them and to provide for them as a nation holy unto God. All they had to do was trust him and obey him. Number seven, they had the honor of having Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers and thereby having a great heritage. This is the Jewish people. But number eight, they had the privilege of knowing that the promised Messiah, who would come and bless all the nations, would come through the seed of their nation. The seed of their nation. No other nation could claim such a privilege as that. And that's why whenever I meet somebody that's Jewish and they say, "Oh, I can't listen to that. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew." And I say, "Listen, it's because of you that we have this book." The Jewish people got saved. They heard the gospel. And they gave that message to us Gentile dogs. And we thank you for that. Man, the Messiah was a Jew. Was a Jew. Listen, do you know that there are people out there that say, "Oh, Jesus was a white man"? And I got others that say, "Jesus was a black man. And Jesus was this." No. He came through the line of Jews. He was Jewish. He was a Jewish man. And he goes through all these promises that God gave unto them. That's why he says in chapter number 10, look at chapter number 10, verse number 1. He said here, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was his desire for his nation, for the Jewish people, that they not turn the Messiah away. Listen, let me ask you something. Is that your desire for our nation today? Our nation needs to be saved as well. They need the message of the gospel. And Paul talked about all these things. But I'm going to go through this real quick. Chapter 15, okay? It shows the practical section of doctrine. Chapters 12 through 15. But I want you to look here at verse number 1 and 2 in chapter 12. And look what he said. He said, here's how you need to practice what you say you believe. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Boy, that is practical application of salvation, folks. That's what it's all about. Paul finishes out the chapters in chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. What a great book the book of Romans is. And folks, I'm telling you today, such practical applications we see. And if you want to share the message of the gospel with someone, you can take and lead them down the Romans road to salvation. Show them not only how to be saved, but now how they ought to live for God. And it's for the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile, to you and to me. Let's share it with somebody today, all right? Let's pray so we can get out here in the service. Father, Lord, I love you. God, thank you for the opportunity I've had to be able to teach this morning. Father, I know I had to rush through it, but God, thank you for giving me the words to say. I pray now, Lord, you'll give me strength as I stand to preach for you in just a moment. God, I pray, Lord, you'll bless the singers today that are here singing from Pensacola. Bless this young group. And I pray, Lord, you'll strengthen them and encourage our hearts through them. And Lord, help us, God, today to not only be saved and know we're saved, but to live like we're saved from day to day. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. Speak to hearts, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. God bless you. Love you today.